go to 1 Kings chapter number 17 tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 17. We're going to continue a theme that we started this morning on little verses. And so this morning's message was entitled Little Verses. Tonight's more little verses. Does that mean short verses, small verses? No, that means verses that contain the word little in them. And so we're going to kind of emphasize this Sunday the importance of little things. And so 1 Kings chapter number 17, if we'll look in verse number 8, this story is about the great prophet Elijah. And so when we begin, you'll know who this is about and who the Bible is talking about. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord hath Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the emphasis today. Thank you for, Lord, how much the Bible contains. Lord, we're just going to kind of scratch the surface this morning. And Lord, most good Bible preaching is not exhaustive on a subject. I like to think you want us to give the congregation enough to whet their appetite and maybe to get them curious and hungry enough to dig deeper into the Word of God for themselves. And but Lord, thank you. It's been enjoyable studying this. It's helped this preacher. It's refocused my mind, my heart. And Lord, I pray that it'll help your people tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning we preached on four subjects, four things that are connected to the word little in the Bible. We covered the importance of the little children, the little ones here. And anytime you have an opportunity to do something, to be a blessing to a child, remember this, Jesus sees that as a kindness done unto himself. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a little child. And so we talked about the little children this morning. Then we looked at the warnings given us in the Bible concerning little sins. And boy, I hope that helped you. It certainly helped me in studying it. We've got to be careful. That little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Listen, folks, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. Remember that. And so it's a little fly, come on, in the ointment that ruins the ointment. So the importance of us being careful in this matter of little sins. And then the importance of being faithful in the little duties of life. And we spent some time covering that and then ended preaching on God reminding us of the big truth of the little vapor and a reminder to all of us that this life is short. And you know what? Only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so I hope that that was a blessing to you. One of the things I've learned in life, let me say this in introduction, we'll get right into the story and the first point tonight. But I've learned in life that if I take care of the little things, the big things take care of themselves. And that's just a good thing to take home with you and think about. Sometimes we're so worried about the big things and trying to make something big happen. You know what? If you're faithful in the little things, God will take care of doing the big things because he's the only one that can really pull off the big things anyway. And so let's just be faithful in the small things of life in what he's asked us to do. More little verses. Amen. That's what we're preaching on tonight. More little verses. Number five, God records for us a big miracle from a little gift of faith. From a little gift of faith. This is a story of Elijah. Most of you are familiar with the ministry of Elijah, and you're familiar with this story. But we're in a time of drought in Israel, and that is because of judgment, because of the sins of Ahab and his household, and the condition of Israel as they've turned away from the Lord. And come on, America, we need to pay attention, okay? God's no respecter of persons, and if he will bring judgment upon his chosen nation for turning their back on him, then why does the United States of America think we can do that and not face judgment also? But you know, there they are in the midst of a drought and famine as a result of the drought. And we see this story where God directs him to a widow woman. And as he comes to this widow woman, I think this conversation, I'll be honest with you, is fascinating. When you read the Bible, kind of just put yourself there in the story. Be the person, the observer, the sitting on the side of the road listening and watching all of this. It'll help you to make it real in your mind. And as I sat there outside of this widow's house and I pictured Elijah coming and I listened to this conversation, it was, I think, somewhat interesting to me. He first of all asks her in verse number 10 at the end of the verse, "Fetch me, I pray thee," here's our word, "a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And she had some of that, and she was willing to share it. So she began to go to fetch it, and as she was leaving, he called and kind of said, after the fact, at the end of verse 11, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." So not only is he asking for water, now he wants something to eat. Now you think about this, folks. Again, who is he addressing? This is a widow woman. Okay, somehow, tragically, she has lost her husband. And you know what? She's left with her boy to raise by herself. And they are in dire straits in this situation. So this is her answer. Very graciously, she explains the situation and why she's not able to do what he's asking her to do. And we read that in verse number 12. "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little," there's our word again, "a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks." You don't need a very big fire. It's going to be a quick meal, okay? Because she has just a handful of meal, folks. Just a little oil in a cruse. And so she's gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son. And this is what she explains to the preacher, "that we may eat it and die." So I'm thinking, okay, here's a preacher, and I show up to a house of a widow, and I'd like for something to drink. And then I ask her, "Could you give me some food?" And if a widow gave me that explanation, I think I would say, "Well, then, you know what? Keep that for yourself. And, you know, feed yourself and feed your son." I'm not taking the last little bit of food out of a widow's mouth, okay? I'm not going to say to the little boy, "Well, just go home hungry tonight because it's more important that I eat." But you see, Elijah knew something that, you know what, I wouldn't have known at that time. Elijah knew the word of the Lord and what God had told him. And he shares the word of the Lord with this lady. He says in verse 13, if you just read 13 and not 14, you'd think here's a selfish preacher taking the food out of the mouth of a widow and a starving child. But let's read 13 and 14 together. "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said." And he says, "Go and do as thou hast said, you know, make your little cake for you and your son, and so you can eat it and die. But before you do," he said, "fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make thee for thy son." Again, if we stopped right there, I think all of us would say, "Wow, really?" But let's read verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And now, so he explains, listen, this is what's going to happen. If you'll take that little meal that's left in the barrel, and you'll take that little oil that's left in the cruse, and you just make me a cake out of it, then I want you to go back, and I want to make some for your son. Well, she just explained, "I only have enough to make one." Well, why don't you go ahead and make it for me, and then see what God does? Because if you're willing to have the faith Come on, folks. We're talking about a little act of faith. A little act of faith and what God can do with it. If you are willing to have the faith to believe the word of the Lord and go ahead and do this, when you go back after you make me a cake and you go back in there, you're going to scrape the bottom of that meal barrel and find out there's enough to make you a cake. By the way, he didn't just stop there. He said, you know what? Tomorrow when you go back to that barrel, you can scrape the bottom of it and there's going to be enough to make another cake. And you're going to go back to that little bit of oil that you thought was almost empty, and you're going to turn it and enough's going to dribble out for one more cake. And then you're going to go back the next day and you know what you're going to find? There's enough meal and enough oil. And she did that day by day, every day until the famine was over, according to the word of the Lord. But folks, can I say this? She would have never seen that great miracle had she not been willing to give this little gift of faith. Think about that. You think of the prophet's request. You consider the widow's answer. Then you consider the prophet's response. It seems shocking, except, folks, you know what? Elijah knew a miracle-working God. And Elijah had seen God perform enough miracles that he had full faith that if God said he was going to do it, he was going to do it. You see, Elijah knew that God would honor such a sacrifice. And I believe this, folks. I believe God always looks down and he always honors it when we're willing to sacrifice. Even the very last that we have, if God were to ask for it, folks, never hesitate to give it. Because you know what? God will be debtor to no man. And so Elijah knew that God would honor such a sacrifice. And can I say this? Elijah was right. You know why? Because he had a great God and served a great God, and God takes care of his people. Let's see. Let's remember this. Here's the point. A little gift produces here in this story a great big miracle. A little gift of faith. You say, preacher, I'm here tonight and I don't have much to offer. I'll be honest with you. I just don't feel like I have much to offer. Well, give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. But preacher, I already told you it's not much. Well, give it to Jesus. You know, how can we not think of the story of the feeding of the 5,000 when we're reading this? Because we have a similar situation where there's this big, gigantic need and somebody that's got very little. And yet, isn't it amazing when that lad, let's read about him, okay? John 6, verse 8 and 9. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Well, let me tell you what they are among so many. You hand them to Jesus and you're about to see what they are among so many. Because here again is a little boy. And you know what? Jesus needed what he had. And you know what? He was willing to give it all. And you know what? I believe, I don't know this for sure, I believe those 12 baskets of the fragments went home with that little boy. Because it just honors the principles of the word of God, that if you're willing to sow, you know, bountifully, and you know what? Well, it wasn't very much. It was all he had. Right. Hey, a handful of a meal and a little oil that may not have seemed like a whole lot. Well, it was all she had. And you know what, folks? You know what God wants? Boy, I think American Christians need to hear this. He wants all we have. He wants all we are. I think somehow we've gotten in our mind that God's just satisfied with just a little. Every once in a while, we give him a little of our time and a little of our treasure and a little of our talents. And I mean, he's just supposed to be thrilled to get a little. You know what? I think if we're not careful, we read this story and it's easy to point a finger of accusation at Elijah and say, what you're asking is unreasonable. But why did the preacher, the prophet, ask for all that she had? Because he knew that God would honor that gift. And you know what? There we are at the feeding of the 5,000. This lad, you know what? He gives 5 barley loaves. He gives us 2 fishes. He doesn't hold anything back. And you know what? 5,000 people are fed. So point number 5, God records for us a big miracle from a little gift of faith. And folks, listen to me. You live the Christian life long enough and you listen to the voice of God and you're obedient to it. How many times, me and my wife, in our life, has God come to me and spoke to my heart and asked me to give something that, you know what, compared to what we have, seemed like a ridiculous request? And how many times have we just decided whatever God tells us to do, whatever God asks us to sacrifice, no matter what God tells us to give up, you know what, we're just going to do it. We're just going to do it. And you know what, God has been so faithful to us through the years. And how many times has God turned around and provided in a miraculous way for us? And you know what, folks, that does our little faith. Our little faith begins to grow into bigger faith. And then he asks something else. And our little faith grows into a little bit bigger faith. And pretty soon, you know what? You get to Elijah's status. I'm not saying I'm Elijah. But you get to Elijah's status where it's like, hey, just go do it. Hey, if God asks for it, just go do it. Don't worry about it. You know what? Because if you're doing it because God told you to do it, he's going to take good care of you. And so God records for us a big miracle from a little gift of faith. Number five, the little gift of faith. Number six, God illustrates the big price for failing to stay little in our own eyes. Well, think about this. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We're close to that. Let's go back a couple of books. 1 Samuel, and we read the story of King Saul. Boy, this is a good cautionary tale for us tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel 15. And if you will, look if you will in verse number 12. We'll read a few of the verses. I'll kind of talk you through the story. 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse number 12. What are you talking about, preacher? A big price for failing to stay little. Here's our next little verse. Little in our own eyes. Look, if you will, in verse number 12. And by the way, King Saul here, there's an entire story here, but King Saul has been commanded of the Lord to fight a war and against Amalek. And you know what? He's told, commanded by the word of the Lord to go and smite Amalek. Verse number 3, and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. I don't know how a commandment could be more plain. And it came from the word of the Lord. And yet, what does Saul do? If we look in verse number 12, Samuel comes at the end of the war. And God's given Saul the victory. When Samuel rose up early to meet Saul, this verse 12, chapter 15, in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passeth on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And you know what's amazing? Sometimes, come on, be careful, that the person that's saying the loudest amen in church is the one who needs the point the most. Come on, and be careful. The one that's proclaiming obedience to Christ, if you put their life under a microscope, maybe the one that's being disobedient to Christ. I'm just saying, be careful, folks. You know, does he think he's going to fool Samuel? I'm sorry, Samuel walks with God. Samuel hears the voice of the Lord. And so he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, again, verse number 3, let's see. Okay, let's test that out. Verse 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Listen, dead sheep can't bleat. This is deep stuff tonight, amen. Dead oxen can't low, whatever lowing is, amen. They can't moo, I guess, if you're from Indiana, okay? So if you obeyed, okay, then why am I hearing bleating? Because I know what the word of the Lord was. I delivered it to you. And he said, kill all the sheep and all the oxen and all the asses. Listen, and all the camels. So why am I hearing sheep bleeding and oxen lowing and you're proclaiming your obedience to God? Right. Folks, listen, as we declare our obedience to God, maybe we ought to listen to the noises around us, amen? Is there something testifying against us while we're testifying for us? And so that's where we find ourselves here. And verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amaleks. For the people spared the best of the sheep. This is what happens so many times, folks. When we disobey the Lord, we want to turn around and blame somebody else. Excuse me, Saul, but who's king? Who's in charge? Okay, who's answering to God over this? Okay, the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. Okay, let's try to make it spiritual now. The reason I disobeyed the Lord and kept these sheep is so that I could sacrifice them to him, you know. Wait a minute. Listen, folks. You know what God wants instead of sacrifice? We're going to read. You know what he wants? He wants obedience. I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice, you know. And so that's the That's the excuse he's using. Verse 15, the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, again, we're going to point out some things about Saul here. He gets in trouble. But folks, listen to me. We're never so big that we are in a position to decide that we no longer have to obey all of the commandments of God. That just partial obedience ought to be good enough to God. Nobody ever gets that big. Nobody ought to see themselves as that big. Okay, but preacher, you don't know who you're talking to. You don't know what my family's last name is. I don't care what your family's last name is. I don't care how important you may think you are. You are to obey all of the commandments of God. Okay, me being a pastor and having a title doesn't mean that I can skirt some of the commandments of God and half live out the Bible. Okay, and if we're not careful, we get a status in our mind. We get to a position in our mind. We think we're this in the community. So for some reason, come on, oh, I think I know what it is. Because of our pride, we all of a sudden decide that we don't have to obey the word of God like all of the other underlings beneath us. Come on, Paul, or Saul, there was a time, we're going to read it, where you were little in your own eyes, and you're no longer little in your own eyes. You think you're big enough. Come on, big enough to get by with disobeying the Lord. Big enough to just partially obey the Lord and expect God to just be good with it. Well, he's about to learn a lesson, isn't he? Verse 16, and Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Come on, Samuel, say on, preacher. Amen. Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse number 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and hath brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I mean, while he's boasting of his obedience, he's confessing his disobedience. He was supposed to kill every man and every woman and every child and the ox and the sheep and the camel and the asses. And here he's brought the king back with him. Did he destroy him? No. And so we get down then to verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now, folks, how did he get to this position? Well, this is the point. We're talking about little. Come on, little verses. Little things. Think about this. God illustrates the big price for failing to stay little in our own eyes. And what Samuel's great mistake was is he thought because he was king of Israel, because I'm some kind of a big shot, you know what? I can pick and choose what I choose to obey of the Lord's commands and what I choose to disobey. And you know what, Samuel? You ought to be okay with it. And if you point it out, I'm going to sit here and argue with you. And that's what he was doing. He was arguing back to the preacher, I have to obey the word of the Lord. No, you haven't. And you know what? The fact that you have king status doesn't make you exempt from obedience. But I did it for a good reason. Well, you know what? Disobedience is still disobedience, and there's no good reason for it. Because the most important thing to God is not sacrifices, but obedience to the voice of the Lord. And then I guess all of us ought to just be careful here. Let's just kind of take this story and take a minute and let's digest it, okay? And let's learn some things. You see, folks, his big mistake was this, and this is a big lesson for all of us, is he failed to stay little in his own eyes. Hey, what do you say of yourself? How do you view yourself? Come on, as I worked underneath my dad, and as I was working under him, you know what? Opportunities begin to open up. And my dad was supportive of this, and I appreciate that. But people began to ask me to preach out in some of the teen camps and teen conferences. And next thing you know, my name is showing up in this periodical and showing up in this. And I, And God leads me to write a few books that's a success. And they're being met with, embraced. And we're sending out a lot of material. And you know what, folks, listen to me. All through that process, to this day, I can close my eyes and I can hear my dad whispering in my ear, Jerry, God's using you. And he's broadening your scope of ministry. Jerry, stay little. Jerry, stay little. Jerry, stay little. I can still hear him saying it to me. I mean, it seemed like about once a year, you know, we'd have a meeting in his office and he'd say, let's go over your schedule and what have you got? Where are you going? And let's talk about it. And he'd be glad for me, but he'd always look at me and say, son, God's starting to use you. You know what? Why was he saying that? Because he'd seen too much. He'd seen too many times where God began to bless a younger preacher. And next thing you know what? You start thinking you're something. You start thinking because you got asked to preach in this conference or asked to preach in this camp. And by the way, you show up and you do it and God blesses it in an unusual way. And if you're not careful, come on, if you're not careful, you're driving on the way home. And the next thing you know what? It's not about God anymore. It starts becoming about you. You know how blessed I was to have a preacher, daddy, that had enough experience and had seen enough just to kind of stay in my ear and say, you know what, Jerry, I'm glad what God's doing, but listen to me. Stay little. Stay little. Right there in that pew after I became pastor. I hadn't been pastor very long. We invited Bob Hamlin to come and preach. And Brother Hamlin was one of the men that has preached at our church. I mean, over 100 times he's preached in the pulpit of Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And he's one of the men I looked up to and one of the men I love to get advice from. And he was one of the men that I got to say, for an older preacher, he had a gift of just encouraging younger preachers. And you know what? Like I told you the other day, I'm a very young old. I'm barely old at all. But if I am, I'm just a young old. But you know what? I want to return the favor that these older preachers did for me. And I spend a lot of time just encouraging younger preachers. I see too many older preachers putting down young preachers and always finding something to criticize about the younger generation. And I understand there's some things going on that we probably ought to blow the trumpet on, but there's also a lot of good things going on. And there's a lot of good young preachers out there. And us older guys, we need to give them an attaboy. We need to encourage them, amen. And so he was sitting up here and you have to know Bob Hamlin, you have to know his personality type. But he's sitting up there and he's looking at the crowd, you know, and he's listening to the singing. He leans over and he says this. It was only Bob Hamlin. He says, hey, Brother Jerry. I said, what? And he said, you just might be the smartest preacher in America. And I thought, oh, okay, here we go, Brother Hamlin. All right. You know, he's about to teach me something, okay? And I said, oh, really? Now, folks, listen to me. I know I'm not the smartest preacher in America. I know how Bob Hamlin works me, okay? But he wanted to get my attention. And I said, oh, really? I said, so how am I almost, might be the smartest preacher in America? Listen to what he said. He said, well, and by the way, this is when I had just been out preaching some. And he said, you know, a lot of pastors have been asked to preach outside their pulpit a handful of times. And God begins to use them away from their home church some. And he said, the next thing you know, they get the big head. And next thing you know, they forget what God really called them to do. And he said, I wish I had a dollar for every guy that got asked out to preach a handful of times and started being used a little bit. And next thing you know, he resigned his church and took off into this world. You know, he's going to have a nationwide ministry. And he said to me, you're smart enough to remember the main thing God called you to do. Now, he was being complimentary. And he was working me a little bit, but he was also teaching me something. He was reminding me of something. You know what he was saying? You know what? A little longer than what Dad put it, you know? He was saying, son, stay little. Stay little. Don't despise the little things that God has called you to do. Don't despise preparing for that Wednesday night service. Don't despise following up that new visitor. Don't despise going on that hospital visit. You know what? Even if God is using you outside a little bit, remember that the little things are the most important things. And he helped me. So you know what I'm trying to do right now? I'm trying to return that to a younger generation. Because it's just not, come on folks, it's just not a pride that's taking men out of the pulpit. Please listen to me. I've watched pride make monsters of people in the pew. I want you to go to John 3 in the back of your, what am I trying to say? John 3. Third John, thank you. I should have just said, just turn to the book before Jude. Amen. Third John. Amen. Page 1327 in your Schofield Bible. Amen. Third John. This sounded weird to me. I'm thinking, well, you know, was there three of them? Is this, you know, there's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Okay, 3 John. Wow. We're going to go to verse number 9. You know what? John is writing back to a church, and he has to address a troublemaker in the church. Please listen to me. I wish this was rare, but it's not. I'm trying to help young preachers right now. I mean, several of them work through a situation in the churches that they're pastoring because they have what I call a diotrephes in their church. You know, John had to write and say, I wrote unto the church. But diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content thereof, therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And then he said this, I love this, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now who is this? And folks, listen to me. I mean, there are a dime a dozen out there. You can go to almost every little, and I know a lot of the Baptist churches in Southern Indiana are denominational, and this is notorious in denominational churches, by the way. But, I mean, you know, my dad had to deal with it in the first church he pastored. What? Diotrephes. What? Somebody sitting in the pew that thinks the church belongs to them. I'm helping a young preacher right now who inherited a church and took a church as pastor. And you know what? There's a guy in the church, I think it's his grandfather that started the church. But because his grandfather started the church, he thinks it belongs to him. He thinks the people ought to listen to him and follow him instead of listening and following the preacher. Now, folks, listen to me. That could become a danger. I've watched good people turn into diotrephes. And you've got to be careful because you know how it happens? Same thing that got Saul. Come on, I can give you illustration after illustration of preachers that started small in their own eyes, got full of pride, and God had to knock them down to nothing. But I want you to understand, folks, I'm not sure how that preaching is going to help you sitting in the pew. I could tell you more stories of good people who begin to be used of the Lord, and next thing you know, they got to thinking they were something big and something important, and they deserved, come on, more preeminence than they deserve. They didn't stay little. They didn't stay little. We're talking about little verses, folks. Be careful as a church member. Here's what I'm going to whisper in your ear. Come on, it was whispered in mine. Stay little. Stay little. If God is using you and your pastor is giving you some responsibilities in the church, you need to stay humble, okay? Listen, you men, I've given a lot of young men a lot of responsibility around here, and that's what I believe in. I believe in getting people involved and delegating, finding people to have gifts and turning. Some of you run parts of the ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. Look right up here. Pastor oversees everything, amen. But that's what the problem is sometimes. Sometimes you get a little authority, and I let you make some judgment calls, and next thing you think you know more than the preacher. And you think if you think something ought to be done a certain way, and I think it ought to be done differently, that I'm always wrong and you're always right. And you know what? Something's coming into your heart that's going to destroy you. Okay? Don't become a diotrephes, okay? Don't become a diotrephes. Be careful, be careful, be careful as a church member. Stay little. Stay little. Stay little. Yesterday at our family get-together, they got together for my birthday. Jackson, my grandson found a plastic practice golf ball, and he's kind of gotten to playing golf a little bit. So he found this ball, and he's walking around with it, and he says, Papa, he said, what? He said, where's your golf clubs at? Can I use your golf club? I want to go out in the yard and hit this ball. And I said, come here, Jackson. And he came over there, and I lifted my hair up, and I said, you see right there? You see that little scar right there? He said, uh-huh. I said, let me tell you how that happened. All right. It happened because you know what? Me and my brother decided we were going to go in the backyard, me and Bob. And we got Dad's golf clubs. And Bob was going to show me how to play golf. And so he took out an iron. And he was going to show me how to hit. And he's telling me, I know, I've been watching Dad. I know how to do this. He said, now, here, stand right here and watch, okay? You know, being the dumb younger brother, I'm like, watching, you know? And about the time he whips it back and hits me right in the forehead with it, splits my head open. There's blood going everywhere. You know how a head wound is. There's blood going everywhere. I'm screaming like a Comanche. I don't know. Do Comanches scream? I don't know. Sorry, Brother Nez. Amen. And I'm screaming like a Indiana white boy, and blood going everywhere, you know. And I end up getting thrown in the car because every summer there's two or three trips where Mom throws us in the back of the station wagon, takes us to the emergency room to get one of us stitched up. It's just part of growing up in the Ross family, you know. And I said, see that right there? And I told him the story. And this is going somewhere, I think. I don't know. I'm going that direction to see if I can find my way. But I said, so because of that, since I got 12 grandkids here and kids running all over the place, no, you can't take my irons out in the backyard and start swinging them around. That's the story I told him. And then one of the Clanny girls said, I remember you telling that story when you preached over at Victory Baptist Church a few years back for the revival meeting. And I said, did I tell that story at the church? And she said, yeah. And I think it was Julia. And she said, yeah, you preached on why make life harder than it is. And I start the message. I preach this message, why make life harder than it is. And then I start by telling about six or seven stories about some very hard things that happened in my life that I really was just kind of the victim of. And I'm not the... Why are you laughing, honey? Let me tell you from my perspective how I see this, okay? As a kid, as a teenager, even as a college student, I just kind of walked around trying to do good and trying to be good and trying to do the right thing. I'm serious about that. And yet these misfortunes would come and find me. And it still happens to this day where just misfortunes come and find me to the point where I proposed to my wife on a regular basis that there might be some kind of a worldwide conspiracy against Jerry Ross. I'm not paranoid, though. I am not paranoid, okay? But I think there's some plotting going on because there's just too many things that happen to me out of the blue of none of my, you know, here I am just trying to stay under the radar, not look for the limelight, just kind of get through life, you know, and golf clubs smack me in the head. And so I'm telling five or six of these stories, you know. I start all the way in elementary school. If you want to hear them all, I can tell you every one of them, okay? Because I've had a hard life, a difficult life. It's been hard. It's been hard, okay? And it started when I was in elementary, worked all the way through high school. When I went to Bible college, first time I got to Bible college. You know, here I am brand new from Jacksonville, Indiana. I go into this huge Bible college, you know, and enroll. And you know what? I'm just, again, just trying to get through a day, just trying to figure out where I'm supposed to be next, doing good, going about trying to be good and do good and seek good in my life, because that's who I am and who I was and who I aspire to be. Amen. And but then I don't know anybody, so I meet this Puerto Rican guy. Now, I don't know why I decided to make friends with a Puerto Rican guy, my first friend, but his name was Angel Diaz. I can remember when I first asked him, I said, hey, I'm Jerry Ross, what's your name? And he said, Angel. And I said, that's funny. I said, no, dude, what's really your name, man? He's like, it's Angel. I'm like, okay. I'm sorry, I've never met an angel in Greene County, Indiana. What mother calls their son Angel, you know? So I'm like, okay, all right, sorry about that, you know? And, wow, I'm off to a good start here, you know? And so he sees I'm kind of lost, and he's like, hey, man, you know how to get to the church? It's Wednesday. And I said, no. And he said, well, you want to ride with me? Yeah, you want to sit with me in church? Sure, man, anybody, you know, just show me how to get to where I'm going. And so, you know, he shows up, and he says, hey, let's go up and sit in the balcony. And so there was these balcony seats there, and I'm sitting beside Angel. And then he's got several friends of his that are also Puerto Rican and a couple little Puerto Rican girls. And he introduces me to them, and they tell me their names, and I don't believe them. And so anyway, I'm just sitting there going, okay, man, I'm sitting with Angel at church, you know, my first night. And I walk into church, and there's 7,000 people. Folks, There's only 2,000 people in the city of Jasonville, and there's 7,000 people, and I'm just looking around and go, what am I doing here? I need to go back home. I am so out of my element. And so I'm just, you know, Brother Hiles, for the first time I see him, he comes out on the platform and he's going through all the announcements. And I thought, I mean, he took 20 minutes on announcements. I couldn't believe it. I mean, and then he finally has a purse sitting up here and he takes the purse and he says, hey, this was left in the ladies' bathroom. I want to make sure we get this purse to whoever it belongs. Who left this in the ladies' bathroom? And I'm just sitting there, you know. And all of a sudden, one of the little Puerto Rican girls, and next thing you know, I hear her going, oh, and I look down there. I think, you okay? And she's like looking at her friend, and she's going, oh, and then she starts going like this, oh, you know, like that, you know. And Brother Howell's looking, he says, does anybody belong to this? Anybody belong to this? And I thought, he's never going to notice, oh, you know. So I think I'm going to be a help. And so I say, up here, two words. Notice, just two words, up here. And he turned around and he said, oh, so it belongs to you. And I'm like, why don't you come down and get your purse? Sir, come down and get your purse. And Angel, man, he all of a sudden doesn't know me, you know. Angel turned into a devil right there. Turned me over. And he just acting like he never met me before. And I'm finally looking at her and she's looking down and I'm like, okay, I'll go get the girl's purse, you know. And I thought, well, I'll go all the way down the stairs and then I'll walk all the way to the front and he's going to hand it to an usher or something. They'll meet me at the back and I'll bring the girl's purse to her. So I get all the way down. I can't even hardly find my way down. I end up in the hallway. I don't know where the auditorium is. Ushers are helping me, you know. They're sending me as a sheep to the slaughter is what they're doing. And I come walking up the aisle and I realize the purse is still sitting on the pulpit. And I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to go all the way up. And the pulpit area in the old auditorium, you know, there's like 16 steps up to it, you know. And so I'm walking down the side aisle and I get to the cross there and I start climbing up the steps and the purse is right here. And just when I get close enough to reach for the purse, Brother House still giving an announcement. He takes the purse and sets it over here like this. I'm just... And he just stands there doing all of just... And I just put my hands down. And I mean, all I can think of is how fast can I get back to Jasonville? I am leaving here. I am not staying in this place. And he gets all done. And he finally gets done. And I've stood there the whole time. And he said, so, this is your purse. I said, no, sir. No. And he said, well, come on up here, sweetheart. And he gets me up on the pulpit. And he takes the purse and puts it over my neck like this. And he pats me on the back and shows me back. And the place is going crazy. 7,000, well, 600, 999 people are laughing at me. I look up, Angel is laughing at me. The girls are laughing at me. And so I take it off as I'm walking. And you know, how do you carry a purse? I mean, is there any masculine way to carry a purse? And so I, you know, I try to tuck it under your, you know, arm like a football, you know, and get this look on your face like you're manly. And I get all the way up there and I hand the girl a purse. She's like, thank you. I thought, thank you. I'm going to throw you off this balcony is what I'm going to do. Two words, up here. So, amen. So all through this message, I tell story after story of just, you know, I'm trying to do the right thing and a bad thing happens, okay? And she said, preacher, what's the point of all of this? I have no idea. The entire point of that message is this. Hey, can we all just say this? Enough hard things are going to happen in life. Enough bad things are going to happen in life to those of us that honestly, all kidding aside, are really trying to do the right thing. Why would you purposely do something to make your life harder than it has to be? Say, preacher, what's your point? Well, we're talking about pride here. James chapter 4. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Now think about that. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now folks, listen to me. Here's the great point here. Please stay little. Please stay humble. if God begins to use you, because, you know, according to the Word of God, and I believe the Bible's true, when it says God resisteth the proud, if I decide that I'm going to get a heart full of pride, and I'm gonna be proud, and I'm going to get the big head, and I'm going to stop being little in my own eyes, all of a sudden God goes from being able to bless me and grace me, that all of a sudden he has to change that relationship. And I kind of picture it this way. You know, if you're proud, if Jerry Ross gets proud, you know what, here I am going to bed at night, and alarm goes off in the morning, before I can even put my feet on the floor, God's just sitting there standing beside the bed waiting for me, and he's promised, I'm now am going to resist you. Now, folks, life's hard enough. It's hard enough when God's for you. It's hard enough when God's blessing you. It's hard enough when God's gracing you. When you decide to let this sin of pride into your life, you put God in a position where he must obey his word. And so basically, why would I want to carry a sin in my heart that's going to cause God to follow me around every single day, and everything I try to do, he's going to resist me in seeing that it's done? That to me is incredibly, come on, foolish. That would be incredibly foolish. So search your heart tonight. We're talking about little things. Search your heart tonight and just be careful, because if you will keep a humble heart, come on, let's prefer one another. Let's prefer another brother over ourselves. Let's be the quick one to forgive. Come on, somebody falls short in an area, let's just go over and shore it up and then not expect a round of applause. If God is blessing your Sunday school class, stay little. If God's blessing your bus route, stay little. If God allowed you to sing a song and folks complimented you after church, please listen to me, stay little. Stay little, stay little. Come on, preachers, you preach somewhere and God uses it and people are helped. I'm telling you, the devil can take something good and turn it into something evil. And you know what? If we're not careful, we'll let him do it in our minds and our hearts. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about little things. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to spend some time in the Word of God. And Lord, the study goes on. There's more points that we could take time for. But Lord, I just pray, kind of take this thought, dear Lord, and help us to just take care of the little things. Be careful about the little things. Search our heart for the little sins. Help us, dear Lord, to have a John the Baptist attitude when it comes to this matter of pride and humility. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Lord, I pray every day, dear God, we'd seek ways to increase Christ, to lift him up, to exalt him. And may we purposely, Lord, find ways and opportunities to decrease ourselves so that we can continue to receive the blessings of God. Lord, just keep us little in our eyes. Help us to be careful about that. Lord, that first part of the message, Lord, I don't know what you might be speaking to somebody's heart about. And sometimes, Lord, when you ask us for something that seems like maybe it's borderline unreasonable, it may seem like God's asking for too much. Lord, just as that widow did, I pray, Lord, that we'd exercise that little act of faith and have trust in you, and know that if it comes from you, if it's your commandment, if it's your will, if it's your leading, then, Lord, you'll be debtor to no man. Help us, Lord, to experience the big miracles by the exercising little faith. And, Lord, I pray that you'll bless the invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.